Find with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So as we begin a new year, we begin a new book. Some of you will be glad and rejoice we made it through Exodus. And I don't think we left anybody in the wilderness. I don't know. We'll find out if we get to the book of Numbers someday, I guess. But we're so thankful that we were able to know the Lord more through the book of Exodus. And I'm excited to see where he's going to take us in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then when we get to the summertime, we're going to do something a little bit different, perhaps. We'll see as the Lord continues to affirm the direction we're going to be moving. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I've been reading and meditating in this week, and we got to go home and spend some time with my mom in Northeast Texas in Dangerfield, and there were many times that I was walking the wanderer, the mongrel Chewy, in the streets at night because she didn't have a fenced-in yard, and if y'all remember, Chewy is my wanderer, so he was on a leash, and I was walking him, and I was just walking thinking about 1 Corinthians 1, and I was thinking in this Paul says in about verse 4, he said, I'm always thanking God for you. And as I was thinking about that one night, I was thinking, I'm thankful for Flower Mound First Baptist. I'm thankful for each one of you. I'm thankful for Rose and her crew who last night took down our Christmas decorations, that none of us had to do that. So thank you, Rose and Kat's small group, for taking down those Christmas decorations. I'm thankful for so many of you that have come to me over the last several weeks and just given me an encouraging word. I don't know what inspired you to do it except the Holy Spirit, and I'm thankful because you have refreshed my heart, and my heart is full. And so I wanted to say thank you. I can't preach on that without beginning and saying that I am constantly thankful for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and thankful that we get to do this together in 2020. So in our house, we had gifts galore, more than, we should probably have done, but we love him, and so we gave him gifts. And being the good father that I am, I bought my son Legos. And I was so good at giving Legos that not one, but two Legos that I gave him, he had both of them. Every parent's delight when the son opens the gift and he says, oh, I have this one. And so as we gave him the next box, I prayed an audible prayer, please don't let him say the same thing. And of course, he did. But this Lego was not one of the Legos that we gave him. It's Lego number 9493. You say, Donald, why does that matter? Well, because Lego Corporation got the bright idea that they would take Lego 9493 and they would make it life size. That's what they did in 2013. It had a wingspan of 44 feet. And I don't know if you can notice in this picture, that's a guy standing there in front of it. He's not small. The Lego is that large. And I would guess by looking at him, he's probably at least 6 feet. So he's about my height. I don't know why y'all are laughing. I mean, look at that. It surpassed the next largest Lego by 2 million blocks. At the Mall of America, there's a robot that had 2 million less. So you ask how many blocks? This would be a parent's nightmare. There are 5 million Lego pieces, over 5 million in this structure. I would just cry and run in fear if that thing broke. But it didn't. In fact, it was constructed in the Czech Republic, and it was brought to New York City, and then eventually it was moved to Legoland in California. But please, please, nobody mention this to Duke, because we'll be making a pilgrimage to Legoland. It has a life-size R2-D2, and it even makes sound effects. Think about what it took to create this structure. I mean, a kid doesn't sit in his bedroom and think, hey, I've got 5 million extra Lego pieces. Parents, I know sometimes it feels like they do. I think I'll just make an X-Wing fighter, life-size. That sounds like something fun to do. It took over 17,000 man-hours, 32 master builders to construct this Lego. But before that, 3D Lego designs using their proprietary software, structural engineers to ensure that the model was safe and wouldn't crush an unsuspecting 7-year-old boy that was studying its structure. It weighs over 45,000 pounds. True leadership and community requires vision and unity. Think of all that went in from design to construction. And that was just to build a life-size toy. Imagine what is involved to build an eternal structure involving you and me. Because I don't know if you notice, we don't stick together as well as Lego blocks sometimes. Mark Dever, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., said the book of 1 Corinthians, the main thrust, the main point is something that we all need to hear today. And that is what a church is supposed to be and why it's supposed to be that way. So as we go through the 16 chapters of Corinthians, we need to hear, what is the church? What is Flower Mound supposed to be, and why are we supposed to be that way? So something to throw off right out the bat, 1 Corinthians is likely not his first letter to the church at Corinth. There were probably at least four letters to Corinth, of which we have two, possibly three, if there's a third one in the midst of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and just lumped together. But possibly the first one is that letter that Paul wrote when he was frustrated and angry with the Corinthians. You know those letters? Those emails that you start typing, and that you, by the time you've written the email and you get to where you go, okay, I choose to send, you think, no, I shouldn't send it in this form. Well, Paul sent a letter to the Corinthians, and we know this. It was not inspired of God. You say, Donald, how do you know that? Because it's not in the Bible. Was it wrong? No. Did Paul have some good things to tell the church at Corinth? Yes. But what we have are these two letters to the church at Corinth, and Paul's even going to address in this letter, he's going to address some questions from his previous letter to him. And that's how we know that there was more than these two letters to the church at Corinth. So, as we begin and we kick off 1 Corinthians, what I've looked at and tried to title these first four chapters to give just a nutshell is Cross Church. And I think if that's not evident today, it will be evident next week. So dive in with me. Let's pray. Jesus. We ask that you would, as you met us at the table, that you would meet us in your word. As you met with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and their hearts were set on fire as you opened up to them the word of truth. Would you do that for us today? As we've sung here in this place, here is our heart. Speak what is true. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, please make us. For your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So as I was thinking about this message, I was looking at it and thinking, we want to focus more information on the to being rather than to doing. That the doing follows the being. That you cannot do what you're not. And so I've kind of reworked my notes. And so what you're going to see on the screen is going to look different than what you see on the paper. But you can still follow along and I think it'll still fit together. So we want to focus on what being is as the church, because if we are who Christ is making us to be, then we'll do what Christ wants us to do. And here's the good news, I think. Here's what I hope it does. It removes the pressure off of us. That we're here, we're placing our lives, just as we sang, here's my heart. That we're placing our lives and saying, okay, Jesus, you form and fashion us into the people you want us to be. So that we don't walk out this door with a new to-do list. Because I don't know about you, but I'm working on my 2020 resolutions. Got up this morning and took a walk around our block. Thought, I need to start fresh. Went on a hike around the Dangerfield State Park on New Year's Day. Because that's what happens when your sister is a nurse practitioner and you've been given a new medical diagnosis in 2019. So we all have these things that we're wanting to do. So I don't want to add any more to your to-do list. But I do want to add something to your to-be list. So here's the first one. Here's the first goal for our church in 2020. That if we can do these five or so things in 2020, and if we can get to this place in 2021, if the Lord tarries, I think we'll see a different face, a different look on our church. Here's the first. To be united together in holiness. To be united together in holiness. I said it a little differently in the notes. I said the Lord forges a new community through sanctification. But let me show you both of those. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Notice, the church of God. The church belongs to God. Now, there's some churches around there, even in Texas, where, quote, unquote, the pastor and the state of Texas thinks that he owns the church. But I've got news for the pastor and the state of Texas. The church has and will always belong to God. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, he's saying, okay, who's the church of God in Corinth? Those sanctified, being made holy, or some translations say, his holy people, called to be saints together with all those who in every place, so it's not just Corinth, all those everywhere, every place, who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, isn't that what we just did? Didn't John lead us in that, in our singing, through our praying, through coming to the Lord's table? Didn't we call upon the name of Jesus together? And he says, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3, that was just Paul's normal greeting. Howdy. Grace to you and peace. Here's the best thing that I can hope for you. Grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's my hope for us in 2020 is that we can be united together in holiness. Look there in that passage that we are being sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're all in the process of sanctification. As I was thinking over this passage, I thought back to Ruth Graham. Anybody ever heard of Ruth Graham? You know, if anybody reached saintly status in the United States in the 20th century, most of us would agree without hesitation that Ruth and Billy Graham reached sainthood. I mean, that we would look at them and say they were just the epitome. And probably, maybe even Ruth over Billy, because she stayed home while he went around the world. And she raised those kids, right? When Ruth Graham was driving in North Carolina, she and Billy lived in Montreat, North Carolina. And she saw a sign, and she said, "That's what I want on my tombstone." There had been some road construction near Montreat, and the road construction had finished, and the road crew had erected a sign that said, "Thank you for your patience. Construction is complete." Thank you for your patience. Construction is complete. And Ruth said, "That's what I want to be on my headstone. So that if you go to the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina, that's what you see on her headstone." What was she saying? Ruth Graham was admitting and confessing that, like all of us, there were parts of her life that were imperfect and incomplete. When I was just a kid, I learned a song, and the title of it was "Kids Under Constructions." And it said, "Don't judge me yet, there's an unfinished part." Well, here's the truth I know. That's not just a song for kids, that's a song that every adult should learn. Because there are often times that we look at our brothers and sisters who are not at the same place or who don't struggle with the same issues that we struggle with, and we kick them, we condemn them because they're not further along in an area of prayer or an area of generosity or an area of grace than we are. Why are you struggling with that doubt? Why are you worried about that? And let me tell you, I am chief among them. There are times that my wife will look at me and she will say, "Is that how you would talk to someone that you're counseling?" And then there are other times that my family will look at me and say, "Quit preaching to me." But in 2020, may we be united in holiness, that we would admit that we're not where we want to be, but by God's grace, we're moving down the road. The best way to describe what sanctification is the words that Eugene Peterson stole from Niebuhr: a long obedience in the same direction. Did you write that down? That's what we want for Flower Mound First Baptist. We want a long obedience in the same direction, a moving closer to conformity to the image of Christ, of looking and sounding like Jesus. See, justification happens at a point in time. It's definite. It happens. But sanctification is a journey. It's not a destination. But here we have these great promises like Philippians 1:6. Paul wrote the church at Philippi, and he says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." But you know the verse doesn't stop there. on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I know. God's not finished with any of us because we're still sitting here. So you know what that means? That means we all need grace. We all need mercy. The same mercy that we sang about. His mercy is more. Though our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. None of us should ever be able to look at one another and say, I'll forgive you this time, but don't let it happen again. Because praise God, Jesus never says that to us. He said to Peter, Peter, you forgive him 70 times 7. Here's the Donald Tittle paraphrase. You forgive him till it sticks. You forgive him until it makes a difference. So Paul says, you're being sanctified. You're called to be saints together. What is that? Called to be saints together. How does that work? Well, look back to verse 1. I think we can kind of get a picture of that. So Paul is writing. Paul says, Paul, called by the will of God. This wasn't Paul's decision to become an apostle, an evangelist. This was God's call on his life. I experienced my call at Lone Star Baptist Encampment, Lakeview Baptist Encampment on Lone Star Lake. A powerful moment. God took us to Virginia and brought us back to Texas by a call of God. I'm here today confident of God's call in my life. Paul says, I'm called by the will of God. But then notice he says, and our brother Sosthenes. Parents expecting a child, there's a name for your child. Sosthenes. I'm sure he will be the only one in kindergarten with that name. Well, who is Sosthenes? Well, we can only guess. But there's a guy in Acts chapter 18, in verse 17, it says, they seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. So if this is Sosthenes, he's had a hard life for the sake of the gospel. Crowd brutality took him out and beat him. In fact, Luke says, but Galileo paid no attention to any of this. So why did Paul include Sosthenes? Because Paul, with many of his letters, more than likely, he did not write this himself, but he was dictating to a secretary who was writing it down. See, how do we know that? Because if you were to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at verse 21, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So here, a secretary has been writing 1 Corinthians 1 through 15, and then Paul gets to the end and says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. So could it be that Sosthenes is the one who is writing the letter for Paul, and that's why Paul says, Paul and our brother Sosthenes, because here's Sosthenes writing what Paul is saying. Here's why I think the Holy Spirit has left it there for us to see. Paul is illustrating how community can work together. If the apostle cannot exist in isolation, then how could everyday believers? Here, the apostle, called by the will of God, says, I need my brother Sosthenes. And here, he elevates him with grace and calls him up. And Sosthenes, even though we don't really know who he is, but here he's recorded forever in Holy Scripture. Be united in holiness. Here's the second thing. And move quickly. Be united together in grace. Be united together by grace. Look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you. Can we just stop there? In 2020, let's be thankful every day. Be thankful for your spouse. Be thankful for your kids. Be thankful for your family. And can I challenge you? In 2020, would you every day be thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Then you don't have to mention all of us every day, but you can. But amazing how different it would be if we would just be thankful for one another that God has placed us in our lives. But notice Paul's specific. He says, I give thanks to God because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. I don't think this is just his unmerited favor in general, but I think Paul is speaking of that saving grace, because notice what he says, verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed by you or among you. So here Paul says, I'm thankful for God's grace, the grace of Christ Jesus in your life. What's that grace? God's unmerited favor that takes sinners and makes them into saints. Because we all come empty-handed to the table of grace. We're all beggars. None of us come before God and say, God, here I am, God. I know you've been looking for me and longing for me to come. Here I am. I know you're... No, every one of us come on our knees to Christ, just like Bartimaeus, and said, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Paul says, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. What was the testimony about Christ? That Jesus is the Son of God, who lived a holy, sinless life among them, did miracles, signs, and wonders, but was tried by evil men and was wrongly convicted and died on a cross, was buried in a tomb. But on the third day, he rose again. May we never forget in 2020, the reason we worship on Sunday morning is because the tomb is still empty and Jesus is still alive. It amazes me that we can come into church Sunday by Sunday, or we can begrudgingly say, it's Sunday, I have to go to church. We get to come to worship on Sundays because Jesus is alive. And that makes all the difference. If Jesus is alive, I'll see my loved ones again. If Jesus is alive, there's purpose in my pain. If Jesus is alive, evil like what happened at Woodway or Freeway Church of Christ last Sunday, evil will not win. But if Jesus is not alive, Paul says we're all fools. And so Paul says, Corinth, church at Corinth, through your life, you are a living testimony that Jesus died and rose again and is Lord over all. You are a living testimony that Jesus can take the wrecks of this world, 1 Corinthians 6, and he can make masterpieces. In fact, that's what he says in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What's the good works? Confirming the testimony about Christ, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in 2020, let's be united together in this grace that we have all received and we all need. That none of us, the people that stand on this platform, the people that serve the meal, the people that hold the door, none of us are better than the other, but we're all beggars at Christ's table. Another thing, be united by our spiritual gifts. We're going to see in Paul that the very thing that the Holy Spirit gives to unite us is often used to divide us. But look at what he says in verse 7. So you're not lacking in any gift. Here he looks at this church at Corinth and he says, you're not lacking in any gift. Everything you need to do God's will, the Spirit has given for you. You know, some people will look at our church and say, look at that small church. Can I just give the world a newsflash? We are a normal size church. It's the rest of them that are the oddballs. And you can tell them I said that. But here, because you may need to remind me of this in 2020. Everything that Jesus has given as a task for us to do in 2020, he's placed within the body of Flower Mound First Baptist. We can't look up at heaven and say, Jesus, we can't be obedient because we don't have it. And he said, uh-uh, that's not true. He says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, there it is at the beginning of the letter, Jesus is coming again. And here's the good news, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end. If Jesus tarries to come in 2020, it will be Jesus who sustains us to 2021. It will be Jesus who holds our marriage together. It will be Jesus who holds our family together. It will be Jesus who makes sure that we have food on the table, clothes on our back, and a roof over our head. It is Jesus who sustains us. And he says, God is faithful. By whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I read a quote from Sam Albury. He's a minister of the Church of England who stood for the authority of the Word of God in a very difficult culture. Sam Albury wrote this. Some of us miss church because we deeply believe they don't need us. Some of us miss church because we deeply believe they don't need us. Would you come up here close? We need every one of you. Nobody is unwanted or unneeded. When you're not here, we're not the same. It takes all of us. Short ones, tall ones, young ones, old ones, KJV, ESV, hymns, choruses. It takes all of us. So that he says here at the latter, verses 10 through 16, be united together against divisions. Paul says in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united. There it is. Be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. Notice what he says. There's quarreling among you, my brothers and my sisters. Even though they disappointed him greatly, Paul still thank God every day for them, and he still called them my family. In 2020, we may disappoint one another. We may drop the ball sometimes. We may have to apologize to one another in 2020. But that should be okay. Because in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. He says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. By the way, you would think that that's the group you want to be in. But here's the sad thing. Paul will later say, how can you divide Christ? What they were the super spiritual. Well, I follow Christ. They were no different than the other groups. Verse 13, is Christ divided? No. There's one body of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Paul says, I didn't die for you. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Remember the Great Commission? Baptizing them in the name of Paul and Timothy and John? No. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Then he kind of goes on a rant. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may be able to say you were baptized in my name. Then verse 16, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. So here, I love it. Paul says, I didn't baptize any of you. Well, there was Gaius and Crispus. Oh, and Stephanas. It's like, oh, well, wait a minute. But here's what Paul's saying. But it doesn't matter. He says, Sosthenes could have baptized you. Timothy could have baptized you. Apollos could have baptized you. But that's not where the emphasis. You're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Let's not let anything divide us in 2020. Because here's the last point. Let us be united together for, by, with, in the gospel. In fact, I think 1 Corinthians 15 is the key verse to understanding 1 Corinthians. There are others that disagree with me, but they have a right to be wrong. Paul says that I delivered unto you the gospel of first importance. That here in verse 17, I think it's probably even the hardest verse in our passage. He says, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Here Paul had talked to them about how they were enriched in Christ, that Christ was their treasure, and he was their greatest knowledge. Because they had placed such a high emphasis on wisdom, on eloquent words. Paul said that it's not that way. I like how Adrian Rogers put it. He said, some can preach the gospel better than I do, but none can preach a better gospel than I do. Here Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you sound and look like Charles Stanley or if you're not as handsome as Charles Stanley. It's the matter of what is the message. And the message is always the gospel. It's always the main thing. What empties the cross of its power? How could anything empty the cross of Christ? of its power. He says in verse 17, a focus on eloquence and wisdom, of looking at the preacher and say, well, man, if we could all just preach like Billy Graham, there'd be no one who is lost. And Billy Graham would be the first one to tell you that there were many that came to his meetings and left just as lost as they came. If we begin to focus on man's word and man's uniqueness and man's ability, we forget about what Jesus lived and bled and died for. One empties the cross of its power if you put an emphasis on Jesus living a sinful life and say, well, Jesus just gave us an example. That it was the fact that he was sinless and that we should just aspire to be like. No, there's nothing given us that we can live the life of Jesus apart from Jesus. What empties the cross of its power is if we put an overemphasis on baptism. Here Paul says, I'm thankful that I baptized none of you. In other words, that it's not this act of baptism that if Paul does it, that it really sticks. Or that it, if you get baptized in the Jordan over in Israel, that you're any more baptized than if you got baptized in a trough in the parking lot of Flower Mound First Baptist. Now, is that special to get baptized over in the Jordan River? Yes. But it doesn't make it any more of a baptism. What empties the cross of its power? If we put more emphasis on works and personalities. What will bring us together in 2020? What will threaten to break us apart? What will Satan use? Can I just show you something? If you look at these first 17 verses, and if you pay particular attention to the first 9 verses, you will notice in almost every verse, Paul mentions the name above every name. And then, when he starts talking about divisions, you will notice that he's speaking more about man. Almost every verse has a reference to Jesus Christ. In fact, several times you will see Paul use this combination of titles and the name, Lord Jesus Christ. Here is what Paul is saying. Jesus Christ is Lord. Not Paul, not Sosthenes, not Cephas, not Apollos. Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we begin to put emphasis on anyone other than Jesus, there'll be fractures. There'll be divisions. But if we keep making much of Jesus as our treasure, as our riches in Christ, if we keep focusing on Jesus, nothing and no one will divide us. Where Christ is lifted high, he draws all together. But where Christ is diminished, pride divides community. It's literally in the verses. Let's pray. first Sunday in 2020. I want to invite you to renew your walk with Christ. To say to Him today, I follow you afresh and anew. To say it again every day in this new year, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. To make that your confession. Now, some of you, today may be the first day you're ever doing that. And by doing that, you're saying, I want to become a believer. In just a minute, I'd like to talk to you. If you've never done that before, if you want to do that in this meeting right now, you can do that. He will give you life everlasting, peace that passes understanding, joy, even in the face of sorrows, and hope that will outshine tomorrow. If you want to do that, I'll be standing at the front in just a moment. For all of us, the large majority of us, I invite you today to renew your friendship with Jesus. Maybe things kind of got off to a rocky end in 2019, and you just say, I need to put the past in the past, Jesus. You make all things new. I'm coming back to you. You've got 100% attendance in 2020. You're going to make Sunday the Lord's day in your heart, your life, your family. What is your decision? How are you going to help us to be united together for the gospel in 2020? Would you help us? Will you help us? In just a minute, after I pray, we're going to have time just of total silence. We invite you to ask the Holy Spirit how you should respond today. And then John is going to lead us in a closing song. And that song gives us an opportunity to respond to what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. It gives you an opportunity to respond. It may just be at your seat, or maybe you want to come to the front and talk to me, to pray with someone, just to kneel before God in the presence of your brothers and sisters and say, I'm starting fresh in there. But that song gives you that opportunity. And then after that song, I'll dismiss us with a word. Holy Spirit, move the hearts gathered here today. Your word will not return void. We ask that you do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. We pray in 2020 that we will be united. We'll not focus on personalities or eloquence or wisdom, but that we will focus on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Draw us into one another. And if there's anyone here today, anyone in this room today who says, I'm not needed, I'm not wanted, I pray that before they leave here, they would know how much you love them. In Jesus' name, let's pray.